In cow country, there has been a long-standing objection to sheep. It may have passed away in present times, but it was prevalent in my youth. And the concern was that sheep destroy pasture. If left too long, they'll overgraze it, and they'll even dig up the roots of the grass and eat those. And the result is the grass dies and disease and parasites multiply. And the good grass disappears. Disease spreads and sometimes affects the sheep and other livestock. Well, the solution is to regularly move the sheep to new pasture. And to do that before damage can be done. And that's what a good shepherd would do. And they do today, as well as back in Old Testament times and New Testament times. In Psalm 23, David uses this necessity, this issue, as an analogy to our spiritual life. Just like sheep need to be guided to fresh pasture for their own good and the benefit of the land, the benefit of the shepherd. So God's sheep need to be led or guided as well. Because our tendency is to go our own way and to find our own path and do our own thing, as we might express it today. Which more often than not leads to trouble, heartache, destruction. We need to be led to the paths of righteousness. David says that it's the shepherd who leads me. Now remember, we've looked at this before. It's not just any old shepherd. This is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord God Jehovah is my shepherd, and he leads me. The word that David uses here simply means to lead or to guide. But what's interesting is Scripture uses this word in the Old Testament often with a sense of leading with tenderness and gentleness. It's a word that was used, for example, in another situation in the Exodus. And you recall that as the children of Israel left Egypt, they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud at day, during the day. It led them, but it also protected them. You recall when the Egyptian army was gaining on them and coming after them, the pillar of cloud went behind them and caused darkness and confusion for the Egyptian army, protecting the Israelites as they continued to cross the Red Sea. What a picture of how God leads. David could have used other words about what God does in our lives regarding how we should go. Our shepherd could drive us towards the paths of righteousness. Or he could, our shepherd rewards us if we're good and do what's right. Which is, by the way, the theology of some today. Obey God, tithe, do this, do that, and God will bless you physically with wealth and prosperity and health and so on. Now, David could have said that the shepherd, for our own good, makes us, or maybe even begs us. Instead, David says the good shepherd leads us gently. Leads us with tenderness, love, and grace in the way that we should go. You see, the good shepherd loves his sheep. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. And Jesus said the good shepherd loves his sheep so much. He gives his life for them, which we can take in two ways. The good shepherd lives for his sheep, and the good shepherd dies for his sheep. So he leads us in the way that we should go. and that which is best for us and our good, as well as for God's glory. But the shepherd is leading. Notice that means that he's out in front of us. It suggests that the Lord does not take us anywhere that he has not walked. He is leading us, not driving us. So we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And where does our loving shepherd lead us? The human shepherd leads his sheep to better pasture. Pasture that's covered with abundant green grass and free from parasites and disease, and where there's fresh water to drink. Well, the Lord, our shepherd, leads us in the paths of righteousness. I was at Presbytery last month. It was in southwestern Wyoming. Lander, if you're up on Wyoming. Coming home, a simple thing. But coming home, I missed a turn I should have taken. And I ended up going over 100 miles out of my way. Now, that was with paved highways and abundant road signs, which, since Bobby was not with me, I missed. But in the hills of Israel, there were no paved roads. There were no road signs. There were no maps. Paths of travelers and livestock went every which way. But a good shepherd would know what path to use if he wanted to take his sheep to grass, or if he wanted to take them to water. He knew the path to take and would lead them accordingly. Our lives are full of paths, not just highways in Wyoming, but paths that lead in every direction, morally, physically. They cross, they double back, they go this way and that way. Many even go the wrong way. Jesus warned of this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, the path, that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. One of Satan's deceptions is to convince us that the popular way, the road that's crowded and has lots of people on it, smart people, intelligent people, popular people, rich people, successful people. It is a crowded way, and it's the best way. And that's how you should go. But Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Psalm 1 warns of this as well. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way, the path of the ungodly, the crowded way, the popular way, shall perish. It's in this way of the righteous that the good shepherd leads his sheep, lovingly and gently leading us in the way that we should go. What are the paths of righteousness? What is the way of righteousness? It's the way that reflects the character of God. His being, His perfections is revealed in His Word. God's Word, which is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Some view God's commandments as prohibitive, as troublesome. You know, God is a killjoy. God doesn't want us having fun. God doesn't want us to really live our lives. But the right way to think about God's statutes is this. His instructions are that of our loving Heavenly Father. He does not want us going down paths that lead to destruction, to misery, to heartache, paths that lead to places of harm. Think of an earthly mother who forbids her child to play in the street. Is that a terrible thing, or is that a loving thing for a mother to do? See, the world revels in sin. It rejoices in iniquity, drunkenness, recreational sex, homosexuality, drugs. Oh, it's fun, exciting, popular. It's the way to joy. But ultimately, they only bring sadness and misery and death. God does not prohibit these things to be mean, to be unkind to us, to be unloving, but to warn us that these paths lead to destruction. But taking paths of righteousness means more than avoiding sin. Paths of righteousness include positive commands, the right way to travel, the way of the righteous. Take the third commandment, for example, that tells us not to misuse the name of God. That would be the wrong path. Deuteronomy 6:5, however, gives us the right path, the way of righteousness. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. The eighth commandment tells us not to steal. Well, that's another wrong path. Taking what doesn't belong to us or is rightfully ours. So Paul in Ephesians 4:28, however, gives the way of righteousness, the way of generosity and kindness. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he may have something to give to him that has need. The 10th commandment forbids the coveting of our neighbor's things. Instead, the way of righteousness, Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because I am the Lord. And the good shepherd lovingly, gently leads his sheep away from trouble. But he does more than that. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, in ways that reflect his character, in ways that lead to spiritual vitality and growth and blessing and true joy. The scriptures are full of instructions regarding the paths of righteousness. We're to be hospitable to others. Hebrews 13:2. Commands us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers. We're to show respect to those who are older. Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I like that verse. We're to give to the poor. The way of righteousness, Deuteronomy 15:7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut up your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need. Whatever he needs, you shall surely give to him. And your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. By the way, this is a commandment as well as others similar to it in Old and New Testament. It's an admonition to individuals, not to governments. The government does not fulfill this commandment. The followers of Jesus, in obedience, fulfill this commandment. We're to be faithful in our marriage vows, Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant. We're to love others. That is not romantic love. It's a word that indicates value. We are to value other people, and the reason is they are created in the image of God. And they reflect God, and therefore they are precious, and there is a distinction between individuals and animals. Animals are not made in the image of God, but your neighbor is. Your spouse is. So you are to value them and treat them as valuable. Following the Good Shepherd in these paths of righteousness means following him in these ways daily. Not just Sunday mornings, not just sometimes, but following our shepherd daily. These things are not natural for us, and our old sin nature pulls against the way of righteousness. Like sheep, our natures want us to go on easy paths and familiar paths, paths that are fun and popular paths. We do not naturally want to die to self and live to Christ. We do not want to take up our cross and follow Jesus. So our shepherd, the good shepherd, gently guides us and leads us down the paths of righteousness. And Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That surprises us, doesn't it? Because sometimes we look at his way, the way of righteousness, is hard and difficult. Jesus says, if you trust me and follow me, it's not. It's not. Two main tools that the shepherd uses. Now, the human shepherd uses a staff, among other things. Our good shepherd uses his word. The scriptures are truth and light. The psalmist, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, the way of righteousness. The second tool is his spirit. The Holy Spirit is also truth and light. John 16:13. Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Well, the good shepherd, our Lord, our Savior, leads us gently in the ways that we should go. Why does he do this? The psalmist says, for his namesake. For his namesake. Many Christians get it wrong here. Sometimes we think it's all about me. The shepherd is concerned that I be happy, that I be successful, that I accumulate wealth or whatever it is. The reality is, no. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Names carry a great deal of importance in Old Testament times, much more than today. Parents selected names as a way of blessing their child or reflecting who the child is. Often a person's character was conveyed by the name. Often the names were prophetic. Jacob literally means heel grabber, but more commonly supplanter. He was deceptive. Children, ask your parents to tell you the full story of my illustrations here, because I'm not going to go into them. Esau, Jacob's brother, means hairy. Nabal properly means fool. Hints of prophecy, Abraham, father of many nations. Now, God changed his name to Abraham, and he was in his 90s, and he had no children, period. None, zero. Father of many nations. How many kids do you have? None. Yes. But the significance of names is especially true of God. When Moses talked to God at the burning bush, the Lord revealed himself to him by name. Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me when I go back to the Israelites?" And God said, "Tell them I am who I am." It's the present tense of the verb to be, reflecting God's eternality. No beginning, no end, he is outside of time. God's name is so significant that the third commandment forbids us to use it in a common, ordinary way or disrespectful way. When Israel forsook the Lord and turned to idolatry, God rebuked them for profaning his name among the nations. The name of the Lord carries with it his reputation, his honor. God's name and his person are indistinguishable from one another. That is, they are used interchangeably. The Lord, my shepherd, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Through his sheep, through his people, through his children, through us, the Lord is glorified. And he reveals himself to the world through us. The shepherd also places his name upon us. Have you thought about this? We're called Christians. We are called little Christ. We are called Christ-like. We are called the people of God. We are called the children of God. We're called God's elect. We're called God's temple. God's name is upon us, so our lives reflect our God. And he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that he might be glorified in and through us. So the way we live our lives, our integrity, our honesty, our truthfulness, our attitudes, our words, our gloominess, our lack of joy, all of these things reflect our God. All that we say, all that we do, reflect our God to the world around us. Listen to what Jesus says in John 13:35. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The crucial issue in our lives should always be the reputation of our Lord, of our Savior, and of our shepherd. He guides us in the paths of righteousness so that we can live, not so that we can live high, wide, and handsome, but in order that he might reveal himself, that he might glorify his name to the world around us, through us, his sheep. Israel failed in this. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 9 and following. God says, I acted for my name's sake. There's that concept again. That it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, the paths of righteousness, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign before them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. He says that again. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. By being different from the ungodly around them and walking in obedience to God's word and keeping his law, going down the paths of righteousness, the Israelites were to demonstrate the glory of God. But they failed to do so. They failed to bring glory to the name of God. And so God brought judgment upon them and eventually exile. Now God is raising up his church to the same end. So we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Christian, God chose you before the foundation of the world, before creation, and he did so according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To what end did God do this? To be to the praise of the glory of his grace? Today as well as for eternity. To lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You live and move and have your being not for your good pleasure, not for your success, for your riches, but to the praise and glory of your Lord and of your King and of your shepherd. Your chief end, your purpose for living, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, for his name's sake. Now, there is blessing in this. There is a benefit to the sheep in walking in the paths of righteousness. As we follow our good shepherd, he keeps us from the heartaches and the miseries of sin. But he also keeps us close to himself, fellowshipping with him, enjoying him, delighting in our God and in our Savior. Indeed, close to him, where the scripture says there are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord grant us the grace to follow our shepherd closely in the paths of righteousness, and to bring him glory and to honor his name.